This morning's reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and beginning in verse 39. Hear the word of the Lord. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Matt.
When you read that scripture, you didn't do the motions. Come on. Man, when you hear that, you should just break out. You guys have a seat. Go ahead. You know, we have a little tradition in our family. Since our kids are married and they live in different states, we have one of our daughter and son live in Colorado. One son lives with his wife and daughter in Oregon, and our other son lives with his wife in Nevada. And so we always have a deal where we pick names, and then we have a time together. And it was last Sunday night, and thanks to being able to have a Zoom call and all that, we gathered and the six of us, or four of us, actually gathered in our living room near the tree, and then the others gathered. And part of our rhythm is we read the Christmas story. We read out of Luke 2 about the birth of Jesus. And this year, I actually have my two granddaughters read part of it, and one's 4 and 6. It was beautiful to hear them read and a part of it. And then we have a sharing time. And the sharing time is pretty simple. I encourage you maybe consider doing this. But we said, how have you experienced God's blessings in 2020? And how do we pray for each other in 2021? And here's the deal. Everybody had something to say that was good. Everybody had something to, there was something in the midst of all the things that we've gone through that there was a blessing. You know, it says in Romans 8 that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So we can focus on the negative, or we can focus on the good things that God has bestowed upon us. And I want to encourage you to look at that, because God is steady. He is the same, and he is with us. And that's the glory and the beauty of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. I hope and pray that the message that God put on my heart today will really encourage you and challenge you as you step into a new year. Because I think God has some great things in store for us. And so, would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we are reminded this Advent season, and similar to everyone since the first day you arrived in Bethlehem over 20 or 2,000 years ago, that you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. That through the Holy Spirit, you told your disciples in John 14 that you are the way and the truth and the life. That you are the only path to the Father. That the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will be with each of us and teach us and remind us all that we need to know. Your promise was to leave us peace. Not a counterfeit peace as the world gives, but your peace. True peace. You reminded us not to let our hearts be troubled or to be afraid. And so thank you, Father, for the hope that we find in you and in you alone. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you and benefit to all of us who are listening. As God reminds us in 2 Corinthians, we are to be thankful to God for his inexpressible gift of Jesus this Advent season. It's in your glorious name we pray. Amen. I'm enthused about sharing this passage of Scripture with you this morning for a myriad of reasons. And as Matt just read those verses, it's the link between Jesus' birth that we just celebrated a few nights ago and to his ministry that started when he was 30 years old there with John the Baptist on the Jordan River when he got baptized. It's just a small portion of Scripture. And it only talks about Jesus' birth both at, in Matthew, just a little bit, and in Luke is probably our longest passages about his life before his ministry in the Gospels. And there's a gap there we didn't go over in verses 22 to 38 when Mary and Joseph traveled to Jerusalem to have Jesus circumcised when he was 8 years old, and also to present a redemption offering at the temple because he was the first child born to the family and for the purification ceremony of Mary. So while they were there in Jerusalem, they encountered Simeon, a devout man of God, and also Anna the prophet, who proclaimed the truth that he was truly Jesus the Messiah. So here in this context, Jesus was probably just had his bar mitzvah. Now, if you know of our Jewish brothers and sisters, this is a ceremony of a young man who's being initiated into manhood and is able to take part in public worship. And for a young woman, it's called a bat mitzvah. And it usually happens on their 13th birthday, or it happens the Sabbath before their 12th birthday. And this maybe is what was going on, why in that scripture it talks about him being 12 years old. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. So they went to the Passover. They went as a family and all that. So he was old enough to join his dad at the temple this year. The rest of the family was not. They were with mom. Because now he was a son of the law. Okay, so they were a religious Jewish family. And he was raised in the faith. In verses 42 to 45, let me read it to you again. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. There's a good chance that Jesus, because he now was a man, went with Joseph and the men, kind of they led the way back to Nazareth. They kind of would go there so that, if there are robbers or whatever, they kind of clear the path for the children and the women to come behind. And because he was 12, Joseph probably thought, well, he's still a child. Maybe he's with mom. He hasn't made that transition to be up here with the fellas. But mom is thinking, well, he's up there with Joseph. So they didn't, part of it was they discovered that he was not with either one of them. And I don't know if you've parents, if you ever lost a child, it is terrifying. It is every part of you goes into this panic mode, right? And the worst case scenarios start flooding around your mind and everything's going on and you're beside yourself. Well, I want to tell you a story because for Deb and I, this is something happened to us back in the early 1990s, when we were living in Europe. We were doing ministry with the military, and we had done a beach break trip. We took 400 to 500 middle school kids down. Hey, that sounds glorious, doesn't it? Middle school kids, and we stayed at a place called Camp Darby, and they had a campground at this place. And then we would go out to, they had a beach property, so everybody loved going to the beach, and so that was awesome. Then we do day trips to Pisa, day trips to Florence, day trips to Cinque Terre. You're going, sign me up, except for the 400, 500 middle school kids. Now, we did that. It was great. We decided that since we had lived in Europe for 6 years, we had never visited Venice. So after the trip, we cleaned up camp. Everybody took off. We had our family, had our little minivan, and we went over and spent the night in a little military base called Vicenza. And Vicenza had also a little campground, so we stayed there. And the next day, we went to Venice as a family. And so our children were 10, 8, and 5. And we just were all so excited. We got up early. We got there to the parking lot. You get on these water taxis, and it takes you into the heart of Venice. And while we were on this little water taxi, we had the little talk with our kids. Now, guys, there's a lot of people here. And if you get lost, you stay right there, and we will come get you. Have you had that talk before? Okay. We had a great time. I mean, it was just like the movie. We got into the gondola. The guy was singing to us, you know. We went and had lunch, had, you know, cheese, crackers, wine, bread, whatever, and, you know, on the plots. It was glorious. It was a great time, great memory. They're all enjoying it. You know, the pigeons are flying all over like you see them, all that stuff. And you're watching for their droppings, all that stuff. So anyway, it's about time for us to leave. So we get on in another taxi, water taxi, that heads back to where our car is parked. But it was really crowded on that taxi. So we got our kids situated in the back seat. So Casey, Corey, and Colin were all in one spot. And then Deb and I looked around, and we went to the front of the boat, and we sat. So Deb and I were sitting there just thought, what a great day this was. You know, it's just one of those days you just go, man, this is a Hallmark day. This is incredible. We just, you know, it was just something we had read about, but we got to experience it, and we all were at a place where we were enjoying it. And so then the boat stopped at the next to last stop. Bunch of people got out, and we just, you know, sat there. And then we went on to our final destination. So we got to the final dock, and we're coming across the bridge, and we're meeting our kids halfway, because that's where the gangplank or whatever it was, the dock thing is. And we're getting off, and we look, and they look at us, and we look at them. We go, Casey, Corey, where's Colin? He said, we thought on the last time he went forward, we thought he was going to go sit with you guys. Now, this panic, just because, you know, Venice is known for water. There's no place to run. There's nothing you can do. None of the phones on any of at the dock were working. And I'm trying, Deb's trying. You could tell they were looking at, we were panicked. We can't speak Italian. They can't speak English. It's just kind of like frantic deal. You're kind of stuck. And so all of a sudden, there's taxi's coming, getting ready to leave. Deb goes, okay, there's no cell phones back then, okay? She says, you take that boat, we'll stay here, and we'll see if he's on the next one coming in. And so I get on the boat, and I head back. And before we were waiting there, we're praying. I mean, we're just huddled together. Lord Jesus, please protect Colin. You know, he's a blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy in the middle of Italy. You know, he would make a good ransom for anybody. So anyway, all these thoughts are going through your head. So I'm on this boat. We're heading back to the dock. Deb and the kids are crying. They're just, you know, what's going to happen? And so we get to, it's a 15-minute drive, but it seems like 3 hours, right? Because there's nothing you can do. I can't swim that fast, you know, but there's a part of me that just want to jump out and go because you're just feeling so helpless, so scared. So we get out. I get off the boat, and as I walk off, there's these grandmothers at the as vendors right outside. They see me, and they point. And it's to the police station, to the sign. So they just kind of almost literally guide me. So I'm going, and I walk into the police station. There's our 5-year-old son sitting on the counter with 4 policemen. He's got a ice cream in one hand, candy in another. He goes, hi, Dad. And, you know, I had this emotion like, I'm ticked and excited at the same time, you know, and I just didn't know what to do, and I'm just like, I go over, I remember squeezing him in my arms and just, you know, thank you, Lord, for protecting him, because it's just like how scary that is. You know what I'm saying? That emotion that you guys, it's to this day, we talk about it. And so Colin and I get on the boat, and we head back, and I mean, I just had him so close to me, and, you know, it was part of me, I probably said, hey, son, just make sure, I don't know, we have that little talk. And as we're getting closer, okay, I can see Deb and Casey and Corey on the dock, and they're looking. So I pick him up, and I tripped, and he fell in the canal. No, he didn't. I'm just kidding. But I held him up, and they're jumping up and down, and, you know, happy and clapping, and we all had this little reunion on the dock and just together and thank the Lord that we were all together as a family. It was, I believe this is a little bit what was going on. Can you imagine? It was days that Mary and Joseph were experiencing that Jesus was missing. They were frantic. They were wondering, what is going on? And so I think part of that is just kind of putting ourselves into the humanity of Jesus, into his family, into the situation, you know, and if you, that they were struggling with their what was going on, and of course, these next verses make a lot more sense. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, you and I, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And then they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth with them, who was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. I think it's interesting, again, this is the account of Jesus' teenage life. He was 12, soon to be 13. This is the only one that really talks about where he was at. You know, and we talk about him going home, and he was submissive to his parents for the next part of his life. He knew the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. He knew that. But he said that, but he also had this divinity thing going on with him as well. And can you imagine what Joseph was thinking? "Did you know that I must be in my father's house?" Here's Joseph, he has raised him, who took him to Egypt, was his first bar mitzvah, his first time in the temple, who was proud to be like, you know, I'm sure Matt was proud to have his oldest son up here, you know, leading us in that song. There's something in your heart, but he's talking, wait a minute. He's talking about his father. Now, this is just a sidebar. I know enough. I've done ministry and I've done fathering stuff, is that some of us have great dads. Some of us have, our dads are our heroes. They're people that we just look up to and we want to be like. But some of us have had dads who aren't there. Some of us have dads who have been adversaries, who have hurt us, disappointed us, whether they're living or not living. You know what I'm saying? But I want to tell you, remember that you have a heavenly Father that loves you, that sent his son to die for you. He is crazy about you. He is who you and I turn to, even if our earthly father wasn't. But we know that Joseph, from what we understand, was a very devoted father. And so, just, you know, a couple of things to take us to that verse, okay? Remember, Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, in favor with man. That is about his life as a young man, up till he was 30 years old. He was increasing in all those areas. And I believe it's for us to understand that he set an example for you and I. He was the oldest son. It says, and you know, in both Matthew, I believe, and in Mark, it says that he had 4 brothers, and he had several sisters, but he was the oldest. You know, I'm wondering if we, you know, I'm sure it was a perfect family. They never fought because he was Jesus, right? Wrong. You know, did you think he used the God card? Hey, I'm God. Listen to me. I want that. Okay? It doesn't say. It says that he grew in this way to become a fully orbed man. He will live the perfect, balanced life. When, when Deb and I first started ministry in Youth for Christ back in the 70s, just out of college, or actually I was in college, we were married, they had this thing called, they used this verse as a theme verse, and they call it the balanced life philosophy. And it just made sense to me. It was talking about how we would interact with young people, the whole idea of what's it mean to grow as that. And I was attracted to that because I knew that my life was not in balance. But I knew Jesus was doing a work in me, trying to help me to become the man that he had really, you know, created me to be. And so, you know, as you know, that that he grew in those areas. And it was called that, like I said, the balanced life philosophy. You look, we grew wisdom mentally, in stature physically, in favor with God spiritually, and in favor with man socially. You know, I guess the question I'd like to ask you right now, take a few moments and look at every area of your life right now. Are they fully submitted and surrendered to Christ? Is he truly Lord of your life in every way, shape, or form? You know, as I was preparing this message, I just started looking back and I go, there's some areas of my life that need to be recalibrated. There's some areas of my life I've let get out of sync. And Lord, help me to be that person whose life is really truly a balanced life. Help me to understand what are some of those unhealthy habits that I've allowed to seep in to where I'm at. The question I'd like to ask you to ponder is, which one of these areas is the foundation of your life? And be honest. And the way you can do that is, where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money, your resources, your energy, your thoughts? That's the area that really is in control of who you are. That is the foundation of your life. The right answer, church, is to be Jesus. It is to be God. But is he really? Is he really the person? In this whole season of 2020, it's been tested. It really has. It comes down to, is he truly in control of our lives? Well, you know, some of us have allowed the mental area to become kind of our strength. God has blessed us with intellect. He's blessed us with a good thought process. He has put us all together, and we've got by a lot of that. But here's the thing. You know, it can't balance out the rest of your life. It will let you down. Believe me. Doesn't matter if you answer all the questions and you have the greatest IQ and you have all that. That will not get you in those circumstances that you go, huh, I can't outthink this one. I'm stuck. Or how about the physical one? Let's say you work out intensely every day. You eat the right food, schedule or plan being in the right environment. It will never be enough. Our lives will collapse when we find out that microscopic cell in our body is compromised. Or when we have contracted a rare disease or have a life-changing accident or event, it won't handle us under the pressure. It won't. We think it will. If you go to the gym, if you go to, you know, Lifetime, or you go to the rec center and you see people, and you go and you go, wow, they're here all the time. Well, that's gonna make you look good in the mirror. That's gonna help you a little bit with your health, but it's gonna fall short when it comes to some of those moments. What about social? What if you're at a place that your social status is at your core? If you're the person that is the life of the party, have more friends than you can count, you never miss a social gathering. Everybody calls you for advice because you seem to have your life together. You just got the abundance of friends. Everything you do is a party. You even come to church. I got to see people so I can do that. Then someone spreads a rumor about you or people who love you suddenly move or leave you or even die unexpectedly. Your social network will never save you from discouragement, disappointment, and despair. I'm doing a wedding on New Year's Eve. And as I've met with this couple, and they used to be in the youth group years ago, and I really have had a great time of helping them return back to their roots of what it means to put Christ first in their relationship. Because I said, if you put your wife, if I say this to Chris, all right, you put your husband, your future husband, Katie, at the core of your life, guess what? They're going to let you down. They cannot be everything you need them to be. It's not possible. They're sinners. They're selfish. It's going to fall short. And you put your children there, they're going to let you down. You put anybody where God should be, you will be disappointed. Yes. It's about putting the spiritual, it's about putting Jesus back on the throne, if you remember that analogy. Or it's about putting him the foundation of your life. It's about not being spiritual, it's about being centered in Jesus. It's about making him Lord of your life. It's about making him your first priority. How much time do you spend talking to him? How much time do you spend reading the word to understand him better? How often do you just sit and say, Lord, speak to me. Be still and know that he is God. Jesus modeled it well for us. His first love was his heavenly Father. It was reflected by the way he loved others, especially those in need, how he devoted himself to get away and center himself in prayer, how he learned the scriptures well enough that he can converse with the teachers in the temple. He lived by God's word and all that he said and did. His life was perfectly balanced, integrated, and reflected his Father's perfect will. Jesus, not religion, is the only base that can truly balance and integrate our lives. Guys, take that inventory. Where and how are you spending your time? Because that's going to dictate that. Do you devote every morning, Jesus, this is a day you have given me. I'm worshiping you. I'm living for you. Because I tell you, those days that I do that, it doesn't matter what comes across my email, my text stream, my call. It doesn't matter because he will get me through that. He has given me his Holy Spirit. Matthew 7, 24 to 27, it says this, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Our desire is that you would know the foundation. So no matter what comes your way in 2021, as it did in 2020, there's no guarantees it's not going to be worse. You go, oh, it's going to get, we got the vac. We don't know. We don't know, but you know what? God is with us. Emmanuel's with us. Why worry about it? Why give it that focus that we would let it take us away from that? I know we all want a balanced life, right? I think we want that. We want that equilibrium. We want everything to be in order. One that survives the storms and the challenges and disappointments of life. One that is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. A life that at the end of our days reflects that we have finished strong with no regrets. The way to build our lives on the rock of Jesus and allow his Holy Spirit to grow us mentally, physically, and socially. It's possible. Jesus wants to be Lord of all. You just got to let him have it. And you think, well, I got to get my act together. No, give it to him. He'll get your act together. He's all about reclamation projects. I mean, he's gonna take us to where he wants us to go if we let him. That's really his hope and desire. And I like to invite the worship team to come up, and I'm just going to share a last few things. Spiritually, here's the core. How are you building that foundation? You know, we at Pepsi have talked about, we believe to be a growing disciple of Jesus. We just have said, okay, here's four things. And they're not written in stone. They're not things. We just think if you do these things, I know for me, they work. Be in God's Word daily. I can't tell you, if you talk to anybody who has been in the Bible in a year, they'll tell you their life is a marked difference than it was the year before. They'll tell you that. Because it's put you into that place, and the dialogue, interaction, any questions that you can have are being addressed in praying for one. It's wonderful to watch the interactions. For me to go through that over and over, it's like God's revealing new truths to me to help me to become that man that God wants me to be. I encourage you to do that. The other one is to connect with a small group, whether it's a home fellowship, a men's group, women's group, student group, whatever it is, because you need a place that you can grow, be known, and loved. And that's what that's about. You are unconditionally loved. You can grow. You need to get connected. Men, I got two groups. You're welcome to come join us. Monday morning, 6:30. You know, a Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. If you want to come at any age, you can come. We'll take you. Okay, because we need one another, right, Chris? It's where we sharpen each other. We're hoping Deb and I to start a home fellowship this year because we just know how much we need community. We need one another, and it's been tough. Make Sunday mornings a regular part, whether you're online or you're here. Guys, there's something about having a rhythm where you are meet with God's people, hear His word, and worship. It makes a difference. When I'm not here, if I'm out of town, I miss that continuity. I miss you. I need you. You need me. And the last one is find a place to serve. To give of your gifts and bless others and encourage them. Guys, we need to grow in every area. Mentally, we need to look at ways that we can grow and become more informed about various things and issues, how we grow in areas that we're not strong in. And I found myself challenged to really start reading a little bit more outside of some of the things I normally read, just so I go, I need to be well informed. My kids have taught me that. They're about, you know, it's interesting. How to do things you never could do. I asked my son, how'd you learn how to do that? I'm thinking, man, he learned it from his dad. YouTube. Okay. But learning things that you can do and make things and challenge things that will be a part of what you're doing. What are you listening to the right podcasts? Are you reading the right books? Or how are you stretching yourself mentally? Physically, are you exercising regularly? Or do you need to cut back from the 3 or 4 hours you are in the gym, you know, to balance other areas of your life? Can you increase it little by little? Can you get a accountability partner to work out with? How are your eating habits? Are you managing your caloric intake? Do you need to cut back a little? Who can help you with it? Do you understand there's a theme here? If you want to grow, have somebody else be your partner in this. Be intentional. Are you getting enough sleep? Are you drinking enough water? What are the things you need to do to help yourself socially? How are you being a better friend, spouse, family member? Is there someone you would appreciate your genuine friendship? Maybe getting engaged with some non-believers in a social activity like softball, right, Bree? That helps you understand others who are different than you. Pray for a natural Christ-centered conversation with others to explore their questions. What are some of your neighbors you've never met? I've lived in the same neighborhood 25 years, and there's people I haven't met. I need to get off my duff and get over and knock on the door. Well, they got a pit bull. Well, that's okay. I just want to make sure I'll put my... Anyway, doesn't matter. After COVID, invite them over for coffee, tea, or for a barbecue, or for a meal. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you and me to live collectively kind of a Luke 2:52 year in 2021. Live a balanced life with Jesus as your foundation and your balance point. That is the only way to live. It's the only way to really be at peace. It's the only way to truly put Him where He needs to be as Lord. If you don't know Jesus, you don't understand that. And the first thing you need to do is say, Lord Jesus, I need to surrender myself and let You take over the control of my life. I've been trying to do it, and I've been driving into walls and off cliffs. I need to let You be the author and perfecter of my life. I need You to guide me. And if that's your prayer this morning, you need to talk to somebody. Talk to one of us. Talk to a friend. Call us, text us, say, what does that really mean to put Him where He needs to be as Lord of all? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time that we had together this morning. Thank You for this text that has meant so much to me as You kind of birthed me into ministry, looking at the balanced life philosophy, realizing I needed balance as a young man in his 20s. Now as a man in his 60s, I need You today more than ever. I need You to set the bar. Lord, there's so much more that You want for me and for each one of us if we will just let go and allow You to balance out our lives. Because you're the great integrator. You're the great equalizer. You're the one through Your Holy Spirit that defines, that convicts us of our sin, that kind of guides us in those places that we need to go. We need to listen. We need to submit. We need to repent of our selfishness. Father, I pray that this year will be a year that we would let You be more and more in control. And we see that, we realize I need to turn every part of my life over to You. Thank You, Father, for Your promises that are new and fresh every day. Thank You for the hope that we can have in You and in You alone. We give You praise for the gift of Jesus. Thank you, God.